Welcome to the Denver Community Church Teaching Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us today from wherever you are, whether you attend one of our Denver locations or listen online. Our hope is to explore and participate in the life of Jesus so that we can be a healing presence in our world. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation between you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about DCC or this teaching, you can email us at info@denverchurch.org. And if you'd like to financially support our community and beyond as we set aside 20% of every dollar given to support our partners locally and around the globe, you can text the words Denver Church to 77977. That's Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
It's really good to be back. I was thinking as I was getting ready for this, it's been a couple of years since I've been able to do this and gotten to be with you all like this, and it kind of felt like a really cool homecoming. So for those of you I haven't met, pleasure. this place has been family and home to me for so long, and so I'm so grateful, and it's a privilege to get to be here and to just get to share with you all, especially after all of us having been isolated for so long and away from each other for so long, to get to kind of celebrate being together again with you all and growing together as opposed to in isolation and trying to find ways to connect via video along the way is just kind of an additional cherry on the top for me. So I'm really grateful for it. Just by way of quick update, we had one kid the last time I was here. We added one to the bunch. So we've got a 3 and a 1-year-old. We are in what's known as the thick of it. So that's happening. And we were in Westminster and we moved back to Denver. So we're in the Welshire area, just kind of north of the golf course over there. We get this cool community and friends that are literally catty corner from us. Kind of a dream to get to live in close proximity to friends like that again, and have our kids grow up with each other. Community is where it's at. And so that makes me just so much more glad that we all get to be here together. And so what I want to do is just start the morning by just being explicit from the outset. There is a coherent, tattooable truth, if you will. If you have space on your left forearm, I would highly recommend it. I'm not a tattoo guy, but you could be that for me. And it's this: a life entrusted is a life examined. And a life entrusted to God, this free life that Jesus is constantly walking us through, that life entrusted is a life examined. And so we're going to spend time in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount this morning, Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to spend time here because Matthew chapter 7 has rocked me again and again. It's encouraged me, and then it's challenged me, and then it's completely undermined everything I believed, and then it showed up to encourage me again, right? Like, it's one of those. And so if you're a scripture memory person, or if you'd like to become one, I kind of grew up being told and forced to memorize lots of scripture, and then I got to this place where about half of it I never really referred to very much. It didn't really shape the way that I thought and saw things, but then Matthew 7 came along, and I was like, all right, if I'm going to memorize one chapter of this thing, it's going to be this, because for me, and I don't know about you, I walk into meetings on a regular basis, and it's like people have agendas. Not literal meeting agendas, but there's a real agenda that is just supported by the meeting agenda. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You find out what the agenda is about halfway through, and it wasn't the same thing that was on the sheet you were handed. And there's this moment for me where I need truth, and I need reality, and I need kind of what could be and what should be, what ought be, to be like really easily accessible for me sitting right next to the twisted, agenda-ridden, insecure people fighting and vying for themselves moments that I get confronted with all the time. I need something that calls me back to who I am and who I want to be. And this does that for me. It pushes me and challenges me. So I'd highly recommend spending even more time in this chapter than what we're going to spend today, because for me, it's been a resource again and again and again. One of the things I love about chapter 7 is that it is this picture, this sermon, this part of the sermon. It ends up being this picture of of what it looks like, what a thriving life that is well examined really looks like. There is so much here, and we're going to spend time on a really small part, but there are all these pictures Jesus gives us that evoke these really important examination questions. So since we're not going to spend time on all of it, I want to do a quick flyover of the part that we're not going to spend, because then maybe, just maybe, it'll like provoke you to like, oh, I got to go and do that when I get home, okay? So my agenda up front, I'm trying to get you to go home feeling compelled to dive in where we're not going to today. But one of the questions, so can we put those up there? There's this picture about a narrow gate and a wide gate. And there's this question kind of interwoven in this picture that is asking, like, are you somebody who is easily swayed by just kind of the mode of everybody? Is that kind of how you're wired? You're looking to see what's trendy, looking to see where everybody's heading so you can know where to head? Or are you really interested in the truth beneath all of the sway? You can tell each of these is a sermon in and of itself. So I'm literally going to leave it there. Have fun at home. Okay, second one. There is this picture about wolves. Just picture it. Jesus has all these ridiculous pictures. There's a wolf, but he's wearing sheep's clothes. And it's like a kid's story, right? Like it's something. So especially in our day and age, right? Do you evaluate the source of your information? Do you really evaluate it? And not just like check the citations at the bottom, but do you evaluate it the way Jesus is talking about? Instead of just taking fancy words and people that they speak really well, are you looking at the fruit of their life? Do you want their life? Great, you got to the top and you're telling me how to be successful. Awesome. How's your family? Is your marriage still intact? How's your health? I work with people very consistently who have crushed it in so many arenas, and we're working on all three of those areas because they all went by the wayside, right? Wolves, sheep's clothing, how are your sources? Next one. There's this guy, this kind of group of guys, it sounds like, at the end of the chapter who go, look, Lord, we have sacrificed in your name. We drove out demons and we performed many miracles. We did some flashy stuff and your stamp was on it. You're welcome to Jesus. You don't say you're welcome to Jesus often, but doesn't usually bode well. But he looks at him and he says, oh yeah, that's interesting. I never knew you. The success for you, does it require flash? Or are you asking the really hard questions beneath the success? Like, what's it all matter? What's it all for? Am I doing the day-to-day things that nobody is ever going to see that are just full of integrity and right intention and consistency? Have fun with that one at home. All right, next one. There are people. There are these two people building. Somebody builds wise. Somebody builds in a foolish way. They build on rock or they build on sand. They build on different foundations. And then the storm comes, because the storm always comes. And when the storm comes, the kind of foundation you actually built with gets exposed for what it is. And sometimes, right up until the storm, they look very similar. So what are you building? If you step back from your life, you looked at your calendar, you looked at your finances, you looked at the way you invest in relationships, what kind of life are you building? What would describe it? What would be characteristics of that life that you would use to describe it? Sound good? There's the overview. That's the flyover, everybody. Is anybody else feeling confronted and we just started? Kind of wishing I would have started on a lighter note? Anybody? Okay. There are these unbelievable questions, examination questions, because a entrusted life, a life that thrives is a life examined. And Jesus never fails to go there, to kind of push deeper and deeper beyond the surface. And today, what we're going to talk about is the question we didn't even address so far that hit me this year like a velvet-covered 2x4 right upside the head, okay? And so that's where we're going to go. And if it's so interesting to me because the question that that precedes all of these is, do you really entrust the outcomes of your life? Do you really entrust the outcomes and others in your life to God? Or do you settle for control, manipulation, cajoling, because you know what would be best? Because you already think you know what would be best. So I'm going to push outcomes in my direction. I'm going to push others in my direction. Or do you entrust? And for me, this has been a kick to the gut this year on a number of levels. And this entire conversation, though, it all begins and centers around this discussion that Jesus has about worry. And then he has these two pictures back to back about what happens when we don't live a life entrusted, what can happen when we don't live a life entrusted, but we live a life that really is out of this place of worry, and the impact of that on us and others. And he gives these two pictures, this one about this plank in somebody's eye, but they're pointing out all the specks that they see in everybody else's. And then there's this really weird thing that everybody normally skips over. And if you say you don't usually skip over it, I think you might be fibbing, about throwing pearls before pigs. Anybody ever read that one and not immediately passed over it and been like, that's a skip? Okay, so here we go. Go to Matthew 6 with me. And we're going to start in this place with where Jesus is talking to worry. You got to keep in mind a little bit who he's talking to, because who he's talking to is he's got kind of two audiences in one. He's got his disciples, so people who are actively really going, give me your best stuff. I want it. I want in. I want it to get into my life. I want it to shift me, shape me, push me, offend me, whatever you got to do. I'm here, I'm in. And then there's the people that are listening in that are likely, there may be some Pharisees in the group, but a lot of times it's really the kind of lay Jewish people who you think about where they are. They are an oppressed people group in the middle of Roman imperialism. They are disillusioned with how everything has turned out for them. You probably, as with a lot of oppressed people groups, there are some that are kind of still holding out hope. Maybe if I just get, and for them especially, if I just get the right mix of how to serve and love God, then God will work on our behalf and fix this whole issue. And then there's the other people that they're sitting there and they're so disheartened and just going, I've seen too much to believe that that could still be the case. But they're kind of listening in. And you've got all of these people in the mix. And to those people, he's speaking into their world and talking about, how do you thrive regardless of the outside circumstances? How do you cultivate within yourself somebody who can be thriving, living an entrusted, thriving life, regardless of all the outside influence? And he gets to this section in his sermon on worry. And he says, so I tell you, verse 25, and we're going to go for a ways here, and then we'll unpack it. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, and they don't store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much, much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor, one of Israel's most elaborate and kind of ornate kings of old, even him in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith? There's a question mark there. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Because the pagans, the people who have no interest in God or anything outside of themselves, they run after those things, eat, drink, and wear. And your heavenly Father knows you need those. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And these were all meant to be read. And if you read these little passages, if you read them in a if you read them kind of together, this progression begins to emerge. So we kind of do ourselves a disservice reading them and putting chapter 7 right there. So he says, in response to this, so don't judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, while all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't give dogs what is sacred. Okay, hard left. Don't give dogs what is sacred, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. Because if you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So we have this conversation about worry, and he explicitly says, all right, how many of you, just being honest, by worrying have actually added a single hour to your day? Which is a pretty like funny through the side door way of saying, okay, isn't worry just the most futile thing you've ever really experienced, right? Like, you actually spend time worrying about the time you don't have, and now you have less of it. So think about that. And then, at the very end of this conversation about worry, it seems like he takes a hard left, but if we think about what worry really is and what worry really does to us, worry operates essentially as this anti-thriving way of life. And if we're not careful, it's unbelievably easy to waste all sorts of time worrying about things that we can't control in the first place, isn't it? And when my inner life, that worry piece, isn't surrendered to God, it has implications on my outer life and my relationships and the things I try to pursue elsewhere. There's this life of worry that's defined again and again, right? It's like I almost hear Fleetwood Mac in the background, you know, like sitting there going, can't stop thinking about, like it's this, I'm not here, I'm not present, I'm not with you. I end up worrying about all the things I can't control, and then I don't really invest and I'm not really present in the things that I can. It's really futile. And then there's this entrusted life that he is suggesting and pushing his people toward, saying when we surrender our worry, when we surrender our anxiety, and when we begin examining our inner world, there's actually thriving and freedom to be had in that place. And we have to examine it. He's pushing again and again, going, examine this. And why do we need to be examining it? It's because it hides. Richard Rohr talks about the older we get, the better disguises our ego and our motives and that they put on. Have you ever noticed how like the younger version of you, yeah, you got in trouble more and you offended people more, but at least it was out on the surface. The older versions of me, yeah, there's some of that stuff I've kind of done away with. And then if we're really honest, there's some stuff that just has a better disguise. And so if I really want to live an entrusted life, I got to get good. I've got to get like work the muscle of looking beneath the surface in my own life. And when I don't address that inner world, it has ways of coming out sideways. And so Jesus does this switch and goes to, oh, and don't judge. Because what happens when I don't deal with the anxiety and I don't really surrender the anxiety and the fear and the worry in my life? A lot of times what happens is I point outward. I start figuring out how to fix other people. I start figuring out how I can begin to shape their world so I don't have to pay attention to mine. And so Jesus paints this really ridiculous picture. It's a person walking in, and they have a log, a plank, just hanging out of their eye socket, right? That does something to your peripheral. And you just picture them walking around a party, and there's all these people kind of whispering in the background, going, are you thinking, how? It doesn't seem like they even know it's there. How could they not know that's there? And everybody sees it, but somehow this person doesn't know that they have a log emerging from their eye socket. They're like, it's so much so that they're like offending people. They're walking around knocking lamps off tables with this thing while having the gall to point out the dust on the end table to the host. It does something. It undermines us when we, it undermines us in our relationships. It undermines us in our impact and our influence when I walk around unaware with a bunch of inner work that has not been dealt with. And so one of the ways we end up controlling people, one of the ways we do it is through negative things. We sit there and we point and we pick and we nag and we get uber specific and hard to please. We dangle the carrot of our approval out here again and again. Somebody does 90% of the work and we're the person that shows up and talks about that last 10. Right? One of the ways when I haven't dealt with that inner stuff, one of the ways that it comes out sideways, and you see this in families and systems, right? Like you see this at work. I don't know, you probably have a boss who every single performance review, every single one-on-one, they sit down and they're like, let's talk about the gap. You're like, I killed myself for you this quarter. Do you remember what COVID was like? And we're talking just about the gap? Yeah, there's always a gap, but can we just at least acknowledge, right? And it does something. And for me, when I most need to control other people and outside circumstances, when I most need to nitpick, it's usually a reflection of the lack of control I feel internally. And when my inner world is the most messy, it's so much easier to point elsewhere. And so for me, it's that one I see. Have you all seen this one at work? Have you seen this measure of control at play? You know somebody, you know your own tendencies, you can kind of acknowledge that when it comes to you. For me, it's the pig thing that messes me up. You get through that, I'm like, oh, yep, I recognize the plank and the speck for sure. And the one that's easier to miss, I think, partly because it's this thing about pearls and pigs, but the thing that's easier to miss, and I think even more convicting to me, is yes, when we're all messed up on the inside, we do have a tendency, I think I definitely do, to try to control people through negative things. But there's this flip side of the coin where I'll actually start trying to control people through good things. Right? You see it sometimes, it's this, there's gifts or there's this excessive praise that people use to try to, sometimes it's legitimately calling people up, and other times it's, you know what it is. Have you ever received a gift from somebody and your first response was not gratitude? Your first response was, who do you think you are? And they came in and they were like trying to explain, no, it's a gift. This is for you. And you're like, I don't know if it is. It doesn't feel, it's got that tinge feel of something that is very not for me. You have that sense, that like spidey sense that goes on, and you're like, there's a mafia thing going on here. Like if I say yes to receiving this thing, how long do I owe you my firstborn? Right? There are strings, there's hooks, it's manipulation. And what do people often do when they feel manipulated? When they feel like there's strings, when they feel like there's something going, there's some agenda beneath the surface, and it's not really what it presents itself as. Oftentimes, they either shut down or they lash out. when you're really frustrated. I'm not really sure how to name what's going on here, but I know something's off, and it is, and I won't, you know, it's like that, I won't be taken advantage of. I won't be manipulated. I'm going to turn and tear you to pieces. Don't throw your pearls at me. Right? There's this, we end up giving people things that maybe they're not ready for yet, or maybe they're not exactly what they seem. And I'm trying to control others, or I'm trying to control outcomes because I already know what the best possible solution would be. And so I'm trying to get it there. I don't care about what's going on in the middle. You're just a means of me getting to the end point. And if I can convince you that this is for you along the way, we're in pretty good shape. So I've seen this so often. I don't know if you've seen this come up in like family systems, right? Like somebody kind of breaks with what everybody is expecting, and then all of a sudden they get a whole bunch of gifts thrown their way. And then there's all these other kids over here sitting there going like, yeah, but I didn't do all that stuff, and you're going to just give them all the nice stuff. And it creates rifts within families. And then all of a sudden the person that was already estranged is just wants even less to do with the family. And it's even more awkward at Thanksgiving. And they try to kind of like win you back, right? Or like a spouse or a partner, and you're sitting there going, oh, you know what? I'll just serve you again and again and again, hoping you get the hint about how you should really be treating me here. But it's not just families. For me, I can't ever get out of it. Always leaks into work. Have you ever noticed? Like, you'd like to keep them separate. You try sometimes, but they always. I had a pitch, a proposal that I was doing for a company, and they were a growing company. They had just acquired two other companies, and this was at the beginning of this year. And I got a sense for the scope and exactly what needed to happen. And I put together a proposal that to this day, I am 100% sure that were they to go yes on the dotted line, I'm like, increase revenue, higher people retention. You're gonna have a greater a bench of leaders to be able to pull from over time. I'm like, every metric is going to increase if you just say yes. I walked in with such clarity about what they needed and exactly why they needed it. And I walked in and I pitched it. I'm not somebody who lacks a ton of energy. I walked in with this energy and pitched it. And we're talking about visions of the future that are gorgeous and clear and amazing. And I walked out of there and I haven't heard from them since. Anybody ever had that day? And for the next 3 weeks, lost some serious sleep. 3:30 in the morning, just idiot. And it never made it better. No matter how many times I called myself names, nothing got better. And I started replaying. And part of the reason I couldn't help but curse at myself often was I was like, when did you decide you were just going to stop being yourself? And how did you think that was going to be like helpful to somebody? Because you know what I did that day on the way over? I didn't feel super confident. I knew I had the right solution, but I had this sense that something was off. And instead of diving into that and asking questions and examining myself in that space, I just doubled down on it. Have you ever done that? I literally put Eminem on the way over. You better never let it go. You only get one shot. Do not miss. Guys, not my best day, okay? I'm on the way over to this place getting pumped. Got all this energy. I am talking myself into this. And I just realized, I was like, when do you actually serve people? When are you actually valuable to people? It's when you're curious. It's when you're interested. And I walked in there and I knew all the answers and I didn't care. I was worrying. I was in this place of I wasn't entrusting anything about this to anything larger than myself, death gripping this, and it killed it. It sucked the life out of me. It sucked the life out of these relationships because I didn't entrust the outcome from the outset. I was like, I know the outcome and there's no other way. So I'm going to get them there. And it killed it. And in the midst of all of this, I knew it was right, but man, when you try to do good things for people that they're not ready for, I didn't honor their process. They lash out or they shut down, and it was radio silence, and rightfully so. And I think it's really interesting that, again, right, like you read this all as a progression, and when we don't entrust our lives to God, there's some kind of implication. I usually end up trying to control people through negative things or positive things. And then Jesus immediately kind of puts this next section in there. He's like, but there's a way through. There is a way through. And there isn't the break there. And right after he says, and then they turn and tear you to pieces, his very next line is, so ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. And the question, that kind of examination question, when did you stop getting curious about you? When did you stop getting curious about the person across the table from you? When did you have that moment where you gave yourself over to the assumption that you had all the answers that you needed and stopped trusting that there's more to you than that, and there's more to them than that, and if there's really this big, unbelievably, like, over all, through all, and in all kind of God, is it at least possible that there's more opportunity in the unknowing of this situation than there is you coming in with your solutions and your circumstances that are perfectly right? And essentially, he says, you want to respond to it? Go deeper. You find yourself in that place like I did where you're stuck, almost offended at how much you could show up without that curiosity. Examine. Get curious. Cultivate curiosity within yourself. And it makes a ton of sense why we don't. Because on one hand, what are you going to find? Is anybody ever nervous about that? You're like, I would do more self-examination, but ugh. If you dig, you might find some stuff. It's one of the reasons I love Peter in the Bible so much. Everybody's got their favorite characters. Jonah got swallowed by a whale, so he's up there. But Peter. Peter goes and walks right up to Jesus. And he just throws down whatever he's thinking. I mean, you read the stuff that he says, and you're like, don't say that. No. Like, you're the guy that led the church? Okay. And he just throws down whatever he's saying in front of Jesus and just bares his soul, and he just puts it out there because there's a trust in being willing to do that and just saying, hey, here it is, whatever it is, do what you will with it. And sometimes Jesus puts him in his place and goes, whoa, behind me, Satan. Like, that is, let's weed that out immediately because that will corrupt everything good about you. Let's get that out. And other times he goes, do you remember who you are and how capable you are? Let's take that impulse and run all the way to the bank with it because that is who you are and who you're meant to be. But he just bears his soul with it because he gets curious. How many of us have been wise enough and intelligent enough and informed enough and responsive to the best impulses in your nature enough to watch Ted Lasso? Come on now. If you haven't watched Ted Lasso, that's another piece of homework. You have lots of homework when you come to the thing that I'm doing. So this unbelievable guy, the whole story is amazing. And there's this one piece at the end where he's playing darts, and obviously he has to hit two triple 20s and a bullseye, nails it. Yeah, that's a spoiler, sorry. And he sits there and he's like reflecting as he's doing this, and he talks about how, I was always underrated. People always misunderstood me, and it really bothered me until, and he saw this Walt Whitman quote that said, "Be curious, not judgmental." And he goes, that was what they were missing. Everybody loved figuring out who I was and what I was capable of and putting me in a box from a distance, and none of them were curious. And when I realized that, it gave me freedom, because I could be that for myself. I could be that on behalf of other people. There is this freedom that got breathed in, and I'm sitting there wrestling at 3:30 in the morning, sleepless nights kind of stuff, going, you ever been the worst version of yourself? And the real, I can't not, I'm only thinking swear words right now, I'm sorry. The real, like, man. The real worst part of it, fill in whatever word just came to your mind, the real worst part of it is that you can't figure out, because you haven't dealt with it yet, how that's not going to happen next time. There's something there that just went, that's unnamed, and because it's unnamed, you don't know how it's not going to own you the next time you show up in that space. And in true Ted Lasso fashion, my friend Andrew Robinson reminded me, pointed me back to Matthew 7 here, and he goes, hey, really, here's the way I see it. If you just want like an extra, if your left arm is now, you know, only has one line and you want it to have two tattoos, he's like, here's a way you can think through it. Show up and be the dumbest person in the room. Show up and own. If you just embrace, what would it look like to show up and be the dumbest person in the room? And how much freedom would there be for you and the person across the table if you were so curious, you were starting from a clean slate? And what might God bring about with a clean slate, as opposed to having to overcome all of your assumptions about what's right for them? What might you be able to be for them? And what might they be able to be for you if you really showed up that free? Be the dumbest person in the room. Because that person isn't worried about much either. And a clean slate interior, I don't have to control you. I don't have to figure out how to manipulate you to get to an end. We're finding our way together because, and there's trust in that. There's a trust in a what could be in that moment. And so what I want to do is use the last just literally couple minutes to give us a couple of reps here. So I love this. And if this is a helpful exercise, start here, pull out a piece of paper, write it on your phone, whatever you need to do. But look up here real quick. This is take the next 7 days. Take the next 7 days and just go daily. And this is based out of the Ignatius Prayer of Examine. But I do this with leaders all the time now. And this is kind of his version that I use all over the place. But it literally is just working the muscle in a world that tells you, have your stance, know what you want, just say it, don't be curious. You need to have all the answers. It unlearns some of that and helps me get curious again in a really, really practical way. So literally start with observation. And is it positive or is it negative? Because I want the good stuff. I want to reinforce the good stuff in my life. Get curious about the good stuff too. Because that doesn't happen by accident. So what was it that happened? Just observationally. What was it that happened? They said this. I said this. They cried. That might have been what happened. Right? For me, I walked in feeling insecure. I told them the best possible scenario for their life that they should have taken, and they wanted nothing to do with me. Okay, moving on. How do I feel about it? Because how I feel about it oftentimes shapes what I did, and if I can begin to be aware of how I respond to the way that I feel about things, it ends up being a lot more powerful. So how did you feel about it? Oh, I actually felt completely undone. I felt like I was like out of my own body almost for a little while, just going, who are you and what in the world are you actually about? I felt I felt this big. I felt like all I was doing was accusing myself. And what do I want to do about it? What do you want to do? What do you want? I love the question. It is the oldest question in the book. Jesus asked it of people all the time, but what do you want? How did you want to show up? What's the question you wish you would have asked? Not to win, but the freeing question. I wish I'd have shown up curious. Next time, instead of M&M, I'm going to be walking through some exercises for myself that just help me be curious. I literally put together a deck after that that just helps me get more curious instead of trying to have answers. Like, if I'm going to have a deck, it might as well point me in the right direction. And then what patterns do you see in that for yourself? What patterns begin to emerge? When somebody says this, or when there's a pitch and it's above X amount, oh man, all of a sudden I start feeling desperate. Or all of a sudden I start feeling, right? When there's an audience and I know there's going to be this many people, or I know so-and-so is going to be in the room, all of a sudden I prepare differently and I show up and this is my insecure self. Or when they say this and it's after 10 o'clock, I just need to go to bed, right? Just start recognizing the patterns so that you can be responsive to it. So while we get ready for communion, while we get ready to take the Eucharist together, right? Body broken and the blood poured out. When we get ready to think about what does it really mean to, like Jesus, just open yourself up, examine yourself. Take a few minutes and just fill in. Think about your last 7 days. What are the top couple of things here? Get a couple of reps before you leave this room and it's life as usual. And for some of us, we know, oh, I need to spend some time doing this over maybe the next 7 days. Just to kind of open myself to those opportunities, because in examination lies opportunities to entrust and to be free. Let me pray for us. Jesus, for some of us, it's going to be this practical. For some of us, this is a much longer journey, and maybe just the questions started today. So will you give us courage? Will you give us insight? Will you awaken curiosity in some of the places that have long since kind of just been shut down? And will you allow others to come alongside us in this that would help us go further than we could on our own? But Lord, we want to live in an entrusted way where there's real freedom, where we're not suffocated by worry. So would you give us the courage to examine ourselves? And would you free up our relationships? Would you open us to the wonder and the possibility that comes with that life that's entrusted to you? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.